Open your Bible along with me, and we're continuing today in 1 John. Today we come to chapter 3, 1 John. Not John's Gospel, but John's first letter tucked in toward the back of your New Testament. 1 John 3. You would think I could have found this in advance, but this is actually a device that gives you time to find it. Yeah. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 18. Hear now the word of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We who know that we have passed out of death into life, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay. This is an invitation to all the baby boomers in the room. You can sing along with me. If you go to San Francisco, be sure to wear some flowers in your hair. If you go to San Francisco, summertime will be a lovin' there. 50 years ago this summer was the so-called Summer of Love. I was 11, by the way. And there's a whole mythology that has grown up around the Summer of Love. In fact, it was 90% mythology at the time. This great supposed love-in was going on in the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco where it was centered. And there were sayings like make love, not war. A great idealism that this new age of peace and love had dawned. But if you actually talk to a lot of people that were there, and I have, you'll hear a different story. The San Francisco Police Department could tell you about the epidemic of rape that summer. George Harrison, of all people, George Harrison of the Beatles, went to San Francisco that summer expecting to experience this great love-in. And in his own words, these are his words, it was a bunch of bums taking drugs. In fact, he was so disgusted by what he saw, he made the decision that summer to stop using recreational drugs himself. The era was, in fact, that whole, as I said, it was a fiction even then. It was characterized by failure to love. It was characterized by lives wounded by drugs and by shallow sexual relationships. Absolutely nothing new was happening. As in every other time and place, people longed for love. And what they experienced instead was violation of everything that God's word would call love. John says in verse 11, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And I think there's almost two senses in which he says "from the beginning." There's a sense in from the beginning of your Christian journey, and if you began your Christian journey really early, as I did as a child, lesson one in Sunday school was love each other, right? Lesson one in Sunday school was do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? But it also has a double meaning, as I said. This is the message, John said, you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. He could also be referring to the beginning of time. And don't you think Cain and Abel were taught as boys, love one another? Don't you think that was lesson one when Adam and Eve held Sunday school? You guys, get along. Love each other. And the failure to love, of course, because of human sinfulness and selfishness, the failure to love goes back just as far. It wasn't invented in 1967. Right? Verse 12. And by the way, you could sum up this whole text. I'm going to sum it up for you at the beginning. Don't be like Cain, who's driven by resentments and jealousy. Instead, be transformed by Jesus, who loves you. And the only way you're going to love is to be transformed by him. And once again, Cain and Abel were, I am quite sure, the first set of brothers who ever got told, love your brother. Get along. And they must have been in many ways similar. They're raised in the same family. I once heard a Christian professor of psychology say that you could take two or three or four random people off the street and they will be no more different or no more alike than siblings. Just because somebody is raised in the family and has some of the same DNA doesn't mean they're going to go the same direction in life. Cain and Abel are dramatically different on the inside. And what John is going to do, he's using Cain and Abel. He's drawing from the Old Testament an illustration of what to avoid. And before he directs us back to Jesus, what to embrace. So Cain and Abel bring their offerings. And as Aline read it just a minute ago, Abel, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He brought an animal that he sacrificed. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Now, just to clear up a little bit of misconception, I think is a misconception anyway, the text in Genesis, nor does John in the New Testament, say anything about Cain's sacrifice being rejected because it's not an animal. You'll hear that sometimes. But the text doesn't say that. In fact, later on in the Old Testament, the people are instructed to bring grain offerings, the fruit of the field. That was acceptable as an offering to God. And notice that in the story in Genesis, God never compares Cain and Abel. God never says to Cain, why can't you be like Abel? And by the way, I can't think of a single place in the Bible that God says that, where God compares one person to another and says, why can't you be like? No, God deals with each person individually. And God saw something on the inside that distinguished these two brothers. God asked Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. In other words, God is saying, look, Cain, it's not too late. Your heart is headed in a bad direction, but it's not too late. Turn. Relationship can be restored, but you have to make the choice. And Cain didn't listen. He murdered his brother, of course. And by the way, it's a very strong word in both Old Testament and New Testament. The word is slaughtered. He slaughtered his brother. An act of rage and violence. So this is a really sharp warning from Grandpa John. Don't be like Cain. Now, what resources are we given to help us? Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that if you harbor hatred toward a brother or sister, you are a murderer in your heart. Even if you never follow up on that impulse with violent action, if you harbor hatred, you are in your heart a murderer. A second little hint that we're given here in verse 12, John says that Cain was of the evil one. In other words, he's allowed the evil one who wants to twist our hearts up with resentment and anger, and particularly to twist our hearts away from God. Cain is of the evil one. He has so surrendered his heart to anger and bitterness that the evil one just has him on a leash. And further, we're told that Cain's deeds were evil. And we don't know exactly what his deeds were, but for some reason, when he brings his gift to the altar, and remember, the gift itself is not the problem. The text never says that. There's something in his life that's unresolved, but beware of this, brothers and sisters. It's when he comes to worship that it's revealed. Worship is really dangerous. Worshiping God is really, really dangerous because the light will get shown into places in your heart where you would really rather keep the lid on. I've quoted it to you before. One of my favorite writers, Annie Dillard, she says, you know, we come into church all happy and chatty. We should be putting on crash helmets. Cain was a rebel, and somehow worship brought that to light. So we're told, don't be like Cain. Don't react defensively when we are exposed for what we are, because there's darkness in every heart. When it's exposed, don't react defensively. God is exposing it for our good, for our cleansing, for our healing. That's what he wants to do to Cain. He tells him, look, evil's crouching at the door. Don't submit to it. Now, it's very human that we hate exposure. I personally hate having my misdeeds and my bad motives exposed. I found, by the way, that marriage will do that to you. Raising kids will do that to you. We instinctively want to avoid exposure of what we are underneath the nice clothes. But speaking of clothing, I think of one of the most beautiful images in all the Bible is Adam and Eve together in the garden, completely naked and unashamed. because sin hasn't entered into the picture yet. So there's nothing to hide. And that's what God has in store for the whole human race. When all things are reconciled in Christ, there will be nothing left to hide. And we, within the family of God, who are learning, are being transformed by the love of Christ, we can begin tentatively with baby steps to be transparent to one another, because we don't have to fear exposure. Because the love of God has embraced us. The love of God calls us to embrace one another. Cain, filled with resentment, can't do that and lashes out in rage to kill his brother. And I think what really galled Cain was not just that his own offering was rejected, but that his brother's offering was accepted. That really galled him. But notice, once again, I'm going to underline it, God didn't compare them. Nowhere in Scripture does God compare. God relates to us as individuals. God relates to you as an individual. God is not saying, you know, why can't you be like, you know, I don't know, fill in the blank. The call is that we come individually and repent of our sins and be restored. Brothers and sisters, we are not in competition with each other. And competition comes from the idea. I really think it says Cain was of the evil one. The evil one has deceived him. And perhaps part of this deception, and we can all fall into this, Cain, you know, there's only so much love to go around. And your brother is hogging the love. He's hogging the blessing. And you know, there's only so much blessing to go around. Right? We are not in competition with each other. God has an... How much love does God have to give away? How much grace does God have to give away? Infinite. He never runs out. He's loved us with an everlasting love. So, when our hearts are surrendered to Christ, I can rejoice when you are blessed. You can rejoice when I'm blessed. I don't have to compare what you have to what I have. And think that somehow your blessing is depriving me. But that's very human, isn't it? To look at somebody else's blessing and be filled with resentment as if there's not enough to go around. Cain is tied up. Cain is tied up with resentment and jealousy. And somehow the deception that rivalry will get him what he wants. That revenge and clamoring and grasping is a good way to live. And brothers and sisters, that's not only deeply unbiblical and unfaithful, it's also really, really dumb. Because life just doesn't work that way. So, don't be like Cain. First step in learning to love. And if we're going to truly love, that heart problem needs to be settled first by surrender to Jesus Christ and his loving, transforming power. Now, if that heart problem is resolved first, well, I'm going to skip a little bit here. What John wants is love in action. Love shown in deeds. In the Bible, and you find this very sharply in John, but this is throughout the Bible. Love is not just a feeling, and that's the biggest lie that our culture tells us, that our society tells us about love, that love is a feeling. And you can either fall into it as if you were walking, you know, you fall in love. It's like you were walking down the street and all of a sudden you fell in a hole. I guess sometimes it can feel like that. But That's not what the Bible calls love. John, in fact, gives a sharp rebuke, verse 17, a sharp rebuke to sentimental love. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And you see there the comparison and the resentment and the scarcity mentality. I can't share with you because there's not enough to go around, right? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know, it's very easy as Christians to talk in general terms about loving all the world. And I love what C.S. Lewis said about that. Lewis wrote these words. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general usually means loving nobody in particular. Isn't that true? Then verse 18. Little children. And I love the way John addresses us. Little ones. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Talk, as they say, is cheap. The Summer of Love had noble talk and very suspect results. There was no commitment to truth. There was no commitment to sacrificial giving. And truth is the crucial modifier here. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus Christ is the truth that makes the difference. Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the door of true love. And we love only because he first loved us. And when that heart transformation takes place, now we're free to give ourselves away, to love. I want to put a caution here before I put an amen on it. I can never, and you can never, love like Jesus loves. But we can rest in his love and let him grow us in love. We love because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, teach us to love. I pray for this congregation and, Lord, indeed for all believers everywhere. Because we remember that Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And I pray, oh God, that as the world sees the way that we love one another, they would see that there's a difference and that the difference comes from Jesus Christ. Remove from our hearts, oh God, the kind of anger and resentment and jealousy that poisoned the heart of Cain, that kind of resentment and anger that can so easily poison our own hearts. I pray, oh God, even right now, we submit our hearts to you to remove that garbage and replace it with your healing love that makes us new and whole. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.